Welcome to Season 6 of the Food for Your Soul podcast, where we apply the Word of God to the hearts of men and women to stoke the fires of your delight in Christ. This season of the podcast is devoted to the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus teaches His people about life in the kingdom of God.
The comfort to those of us who are preachers to discover that even Jesus went on rabbit trails sometimes. Today we get to go down what has to be the greatest rabbit trail of all time. We've been studying verse by verse through the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus is giving three examples of hypocrisy. He's warning us about hypocrisy, phoniness, and he says, let me give you three examples. And the three examples are hypocritical giving, hypocritical praying, and hypocritical fasting. And he has the exact same pattern for each of those three. Each time he says, don't be like the hypocrites who do it for self-glorification, but do it in private, and your Father will reward you. That's the formula all three times. He says that about giving in verses 2 to 4. He says it about praying in verses 5 and 6. But he doesn't say it about fasting until all the way down to verse 16. You would expect verse 16 would come immediately after verse 6. But Jesus wants to go on a rabbit trail first about prayer. And so in between verse 6 and verse 16, Jesus goes on this excursus on prayer and just teaches us about prayer. And this rabbit trail ends up being one of the most precious treasures ever dropped from the lips of our Savior. The Lord's Prayer is in it, and it sits almost in the exact middle of the whole sermon, like a diamond in the middle of a pendant. But before getting to the Lord's Prayer, Jesus wants us to give us one more warning. And not only should we avoid praying like the hypocrites, says Jesus, also we need to avoid praying like the pagans. And the word translated pagans in verse 7 is actually the word normally translated Gentiles. It just, in this context, means anybody who doesn't worship the true God. The heathen. When people who don't know God pray, generally it ends up having two very serious errors, two problems with pagan praying. And Jesus is going to warn us. The first problem with pagan praying is what Jesus calls babbling. The King James translates the word vain repetition. The ESV says heap up empty words. I really think babbling is a good translation because it's just one word in the Greek. Batalageo is the Greek word. Now the second half, that's a compound word. Second half, lageo, you're familiar with the word logos, that's word. Lageo is the verb form, it means to speak. So lageo is to speak. The first half is bata. Bata doesn't mean anything. It's most likely an onomatopoeic word. You know what that is? An onomatopoeia, that's a word that sounds like what it is, like zip, you know, or buzz or thump or something, you know, where the word itself sounds like what it means. That's probably what this word means. It's just babbling. Their prayers, the pagans would pray prayers that were very often long on noise and short on meaning. And if you heard it from a distance, it's just sounds bata 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 bata, and that's how that word. That's what bata legeo means. It's bata speak, you know, just bata talk, babbling. Kind of like our word yada, right? Isn't that how we word? Yeah, yeah. Prayers. Their prayers are basically just, dear God, yada yada yada. You know, that was their prayer. Now, what was it, do you suppose, that the pagans were doing in their prayers that makes Jesus pick this word to describe their prayers? If you study what went on in those days in the pagan religions, the most obvious thing that comes to mind is speaking in tongues in the mystery religions. It was a very common thing in the mystery religions of Jesus' time. Ecstatic, unintelligible babbling that was thought to be a special communion between them and the gods, but it was unintelligible. It was a prayer that had no meaning and it had no thought. They were just making sounds that conveyed no actual cognitive ideas or thoughts. And they believed that that practice was a special communion with the gods. That's one thing that Jesus may have had in mind when he speaks this way. But I don't think we should just restrict it to that. I think he probably also included any kind of thoughtless prayer. I think bata legeo just refers to anything, anytime prayer just becomes an empty ritual, just a practice that's thoughtless. prayer that is not communication between two persons. It's just religious practice of reciting words into the air. People who think this way will often talk about saying their prayers. They say a prayer. You're going to have a conversation with somebody. You usually don't use the word say. You don't say a conversation. But people who say a prayer, they're not really talking to anybody. They're just saying. And pagans don't usually think of prayer as an interaction with a person. It's just a religious procedure. And so the prayer itself becomes thoughtless. They're verbalizing some words, but those words don't really reflect anything that's coming out of their heart. That's the first problem with pagan praying. The second problem with their praying is also in verse 7. It says they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Now that is a rich sentence. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. They think the key to getting what you pray for is many words. Their reasoning goes this way. More words equals more prayer. And God, the more you pray, the more God will be inclined to respond. And so they pray a lot. And at first you hear that and you think, wait a second. Isn't that true? I mean, isn't that what the Bible says? Don't we believe that God responds to persistent prayer? Doesn't the Bible teach that? Yes, that's exactly what Jesus taught numerous times. In Luke 11, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And he told a parable about going to a neighbor's house in the middle of the night and asking for something. And in Luke 11:8, he says, I tell you, though he will not get up out of bed and give the neighbor bread because he's his friend, yet because of the man's persistence and boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs, just to get him off his back. And so and Jesus said that in response to this question, teach us to pray. Jesus taught us to persist in prayer. And he gave us the example of persisting in prayer, did he not? In Luke 6:12, Jesus spent the whole night praying up on a mountain. And in Acts 1:14, we see the church all the way through Acts praying persistently. It says they all joined together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to prayer. Sometimes people will ask, is it appropriate to repeat a prayer? You know, God's not forgetful. I prayed it once. I asked for it once. He can remember that I prayed for it once, so why should I ever repeat it? Well, it's true that God doesn't forget anything, but that's not the only reason for repetition. There are other reasons why repetition is good, and we know that because on at least one occasion, Jesus repeated his prayers. Matthew 26:44. So he left them, and he went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. He prayed the same prayer three times. So, yes, we should repeat our prayers. So what are we to make of the fact that Scripture teaches us to persist in prayer, to repeat our prayers, and that God responds to that? And yet Jesus forbids us to be like the pagans and think that we're going to be heard because of our many words. He says, don't be like them. They think they're going to be heard because of their many words. And then he turns around and prays all night long. I mean, should we have many words or not? Which is it? Should we pray long or keep it short? Well, the answer is this. The problem with the pagans isn't that they think God will respond to much prayer. It's that they think that God will respond to many words. And many words isn't the same thing as much prayer. Just because you said a lot of words doesn't mean you've prayed a lot. In fact, it doesn't mean you've prayed at all, necessarily. God can be influenced relationally, like a father responding to the pleas of his beloved child. He can be influenced that way, but God cannot be manipulated by the mere recitation of words. What the pagans do just turns God into a vending machine that just takes words instead of quarters. And he can just be manipulated like a machine. So regardless of what's in your heart, regardless of what your life is like, regardless of what sort of relationship you have with God at that moment, if you just say all the right words, you get a certain response. That's superstition, not prayer. That's superstition. And it's exactly how people who don't know God pray. Their prayer is just superstition. Did you know that most people pray? I mean, the great majority, almost everybody prays. According to Brandeis University survey in 2008, 90% of Americans say they pray every single day. Everybody prays. But for most people, prayer is just superstition. when they get in trouble, I mean, these unbelievers, so just average person on the street, you stop and say, hey, do you pray? Yeah, every day. But he doesn't know the Lord. That kind of person, when he prays, when he gets in trouble and he asks for help, is he communicating to a specific individual whom he knows personally and has the power to help him, and he is beseeching the heart of this individual in heaven? No. It's a rabbit's foot. It's just, I mean, it's superstition. Ask any superstitious person. Does it actually do anything if you cross your fingers? Or if you knock on wood? Or say a prayer? And probably they would say, maybe not, I don't know, but it couldn't hurt. It doesn't hurt. Maybe it does something, I don't know. I think that's how most people think about prayer. When people knock on wood, do they think there's actually some intelligent person somewhere governing the knocking of wood so that when he sees the knocking on wood, he's persuaded to cause things to happen differently than if you hadn't knocked? I don't think so. That's not what they're thinking. They just think there's just some unknown force that just responds to certain things for unknown reasons. We don't know. It's like the laws of nature. You know, you put a kite in the breeze and it goes up, and you put a seed in the ground and it grows, and you put a match to some paper and it burns, and if you send up a prayer and somehow it makes things go a little smoother, and who knows how things work. So the mere action of saying the prayer, regardless of your standing with God, is supposedly has some effect. And so if that's true, if just saying words has an effect, then saying more words will have more effect, right? Like if you put a kite in a much stronger breeze, it'll go up faster. And if you put 10 seeds in the ground, you get 10 plants. So saying 10 Hail Marys has got to be more effective than just saying one. Right? That's why pagans have a lot of words. They think they'll be heard because there are many words. And so you can see how the first error and the second error are connected. The reason they end up babbling when they pray, thoughtless prayers, devoid of meaning, is because when you pray a thoughtless prayer, you believe that the mere act of speaking is what causes the effect, then why go to all the trouble of putting thought into it? The thought doesn't even matter, and so the prayers end up being thoughtless. I think a great example today of pagan prayer is the Buddhists with their ridiculous prayer flags. Do you know about the prayer flags? Have you ever been to Boulder and driven, or you just drive around Boulder and there's all these flags people have up just floating in the breeze. And the idea behind the prayer flags is they put up the prayer flags, they call it a prayer flag, and then after that, when a breeze hits that flag, anything moves that flag, it just like sends off a prayer every time it moves. It's automated praying. They've just gotten their praying. It's just a machine, a prayer machine that works by itself. So not only does your heart not have to be in it, your mouth doesn't even have to be involved. You can be off, you know, asleep somewhere and prayers are going up in the breeze. Well, what's the point of all that? Why do they have the prayer flags? Well, the idea is you get enough prayers sent up, then God will listen. They think they will be heard because of their many words. And they think that God will be like impersonal laws of nature that can just be manipulated like a machine, and Jesus says none of that is what inclines the heart of God to answer a prayer.
Analyze your prayer life for a moment. Have you fallen into some ruts that would qualify as thoughtless prayer? Speaking that is devoid of any real relational interaction with God? Just saying prayers instead of interacting with God? What could you do to change that? And when you have had your devotions or prayer time, how do you assess how well it went? Do you take satisfaction in how many words were spoken or how much time was spent? Or do you ask yourself how much interaction with God you had? What could you do to make your prayers more relational?
Thank you for listening. We pray that in this series your life will be transformed by the soaring ethics, deep insights, and glorious promises of the Sermon on the Mount. We are crowdfunded ministry, so if you would like this podcast to continue, please consider supporting us with a tax-deductible gift. Just go to treasuringgod.com and click on Give. Until next time, rejoice in the Lord always and set your mind on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God.